Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Now, after these things, and Father, we quiet our hearts, Lord, and we open our ears and our minds to your profound yet powerful, simple word. Lord, I thank you for the place that your scriptures have had in my life over the past 30 some odd years. Lord, you've never let me flounder for what I need to know. Your word has always impressed on me what I need for that moment and that time. And so bless, Lord. Bless as we study, as we look to your word, Father. We thank you together in the name of Jesus. Amen. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, if you're from America, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. The calling, you see, of Levi. The calling of the disciples. We looked at the calling of Peter and the other fishermen, but not all of the disciples. Remember, disciples means students. Every rabbi in the first century, even today, has their students. And it was not uncommon for the students to number 12 in honor of the 12 tribes of Israel. You, as a new rabbi, which Jesus was, just starting out in his ministry, you'd select 12. And so of his 12, 10, roughly, were fishermen from the Galilee, where Jesus had grown up in Nazareth, in the Galilee region. But not all of them were fishermen. One we have record of here was a tax collector. His name, Levi, means that he was from the Levitical lineage. In other words, he was of the tribe of Levi, or Levi, and they were of the priestly order. They were the ones that took care of the spiritual needs of the people. They worked in the temple. So he was from, and we would say today, an ultra-religious Jewish family of that day. But something happened to Levi, also known as Matthew, by the way. He was known by the name Matthew and Levi. Something happened in the course of his life to cause him to leave, we would say, the ministry, leave the work of the Lord to become a tax collector. Because tax collectors were the lowest of the low in that culture and at that time. Because a tax collector was a Jewish man who worked for Rome, collecting taxes, exorbitant taxes, from his fellow Jewish brethren. And not only taking the taxes that Rome required, but as long as he met his quota for Rome, he could add on top of that, whatever he felt like, and there was much corruption among the tax collectors. So as you read the Gospel of Matthew, you discover that this man had a real issue with hypocrisy among God's people. And the word hypocrisy or hypocrites appears more in Matthew's Gospel than anywhere else in the New Testament. Because he was a man that understood firsthand how people who appear religious or claim to be religious can be the most fake and not really in their hearts serving God. Jesus sort of applied the parable of the whitewashed tomb to the ultra religious because they appeared, and when I say they, I will say this kind of, religious or spiritual hypocrisy is just as strong today, in our midst as it was then. It's easy for us to appear a certain way, but not really be separated to God, you see, separated to God in our hearts. God has called us to holy living. Holiness means separation. And we can fool people, and then our heart might be a million miles away, but separation happens internally, and that's where God looks. He looks at the internal side. And it's from the internal side that flows all the changes that we want to see on the outside. Well, Levi was one of those men who had come to the end of hypocrisy, and he just went full throttle to the other direction completely and became a tax collector of all things. But it's in that state of living the wrong way, being corrupt, being a businessman that's sort of taking for himself and not really living an upstanding life, that Jesus comes to him. That's why I said earlier when we were singing this train, it's really not true. I understand that, well, we used to do those things, but we all got on the train, and the change has happened along the way, the voyage, the trip. That's where the change takes place. And so Yeshua, Jesus, the Holy Messiah, the Eternal Messiah, comes to this earth, and he doesn't come to the righteous, quote-unquote. He comes to the lost, the ones who needed the ride on that train, And Levi is one beautiful example, probably wealthy, wasn't a poor man, these tax collectors. They had a lot of money. But notice the command is to follow me, Jesus says. Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. How do you know that Jesus is really the head of your life? Well, you'll be following his directives, his boundaries, his commandments. How do we know we love him? Jesus said, the test is obey my commandments. What commandments? The commandments of God. Jesus, the eternal one, has come down to earth. The only new commandment that he gives is loving one another as I have loved you. The rest of the commandments we already had. They already understood what he meant. He didn't come to write new commandments. The New Testament or the New Covenant is not new at all. It's the foundational covenant, the Torah, but in a spiritual fulfillment, in a state of spiritual fulfillment. In other words, the earthly reality that we have in the first five books of the Bible has become a spiritual reality in and under the new covenant. It's a place in the heart. And so Jesus says, follow me. A lot of people claim to be followers of Jesus. And the word Christian, we can just sort of throw that word out because it's overused and misunderstood. The question is whether, not whether or not you're a Christian, because Christian means I'm an American, or I'm from the Western culture, and therefore we are Christian. It's almost an ethnicity to a certain point. The question is not whether you're a Christian, it's whether or not you are a follower. See it? Doesn't that sound a lot different? The question, and a lot of you are probably, we're thinking through, okay, well, am I following his directives? Am I following his commandments? Am I following his word? That will be the determination. Am I really a follower? Now, I will say this, that until I came to the Lord, I had no desire to follow him whatsoever. It was God who drew me with arms of loving kindness. It was the Lord who revealed himself to me spoke to my heart. He initiated my salvation. And then he came into my life. I invited him in, but I didn't choose him. He chose me. How do I know that? Because Jesus says that. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain. So here we are, bearing fruit for him. You don't force it. It just happens. I will say, though, that when we disobey his directives, his commandments, his precepts, the fruit-bearing process gets put on hold, and you don't see the growth like you should. Disobedience still will have an effect. Yes, God chose me in him before the foundation of the world, but I choose to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh every day, every moment of the day. And the longer I walk in the flesh, the book of Galatians tells us, God will not be mocked. What I sow is what I'm going to reap. So here is the crux, the issue for the follower of Jesus. Follow him and you're going to bear much fruit. Jesus said, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. The opposite is true though. If we continue to sow to the flesh and we don't take the time to seek him in the Spirit, we will bear corruption, a corrupting down of life rather than a building up of our life spiritually. Obedience is essential. Obedience is essential. So when Jesus says, follow me, and he came to me and said, follow me. Did he come to you and say, follow me? Maybe not in exactly those words, or maybe it wasn't audible, but somewhere in your heart you knew, I'm going to follow him. Greatest day of my life, that day. What I can't even put it into words. What a beautiful teacher. What a beautiful relationship that has developed over the years between me and this one, Jesus, the one we're reading about. Here, I heard him say, follow me in 1981 when I was only 2 years old. I was 16. And I'm going to be 50 this year in July. So you're welcome to come to my memorial service. Those of you that are over 50 are thinking, you're a kid. My dad, speaking of kids, he's going to be 90 in August. So July, I'm 50, and in August, he turns 90, so we're going to celebrate together. But it reminds me of that Seinfeld skit, the Mandelbaums, you know, if you remember Seinfeld. Mandelbaum, you know, you got the oldest one, the next one. They're all old guys, like 180, you know. Oh, you think you're better than me. Yeah, they're always challenging somebody to a fight. So maybe the Glickmans are becoming the Mandelbaums. My dad is, and he's probably listening to this right now as he lives out of town, but my dad shows no signs of slowing down whatsoever. He's 90, and he's, Dad, you've got at least another 10 years. I don't know what we're going to do with you, but man, kidding. 10, yeah, he's strong. So Levi, follow me. And he left all. Notice verse 28, he left all. Did you remember to do that? Now, what it means, because people will look at that and say, well, okay, what does that mean? I have to leave my job? Well, in Levi's case, yes, because his job was crooked. You know, I've known people that worked for prostitution rings who would be the, you know, working at the so-called call center for, you know, that type of thing. And They had to leave that. I've known people that were professional drug dealers, and that's how they made their living. Not standing on a corner, but at a higher level. And, you know, there are people who lead lives that are very corrupt. And when you come to the Lord, you have to leave that. You can't find a way to do it anyway. You have to leave it. There's a conviction, right, that happens that we say, well, I have to lead a holy life now because the Holy Spirit is inside of me and he's changed me. It's not something I figured out. It's something that was happening internally. The change that happened in me happened because God took up residence in my soul and my heart. So now I need to live that life. Now, I know people who work in, you know, for companies that are corrupt, but they themselves are living and living above board and doing things the right way. And I've been asked many times, should I leave? Because this business that I'm in is involved in this, this, and this. I said, well, if it's not directly illegal, you know, it's just not exactly biblical, and it doesn't fit with your standards, I understand that. But keep in mind, Daniel, the prophet, where did he work? He worked for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Not only did he work for Nebuchadnezzar, but he was the manager, the boss of all of the pagan, you know, idolatrous magicians and warlocks and, you know, the workers of an enchanted arts. He was the boss over them. Talk about a strange kind of place for a godly person to be. But look at the example he set in that kingdom, to where they looked to him for the true light of the God of Israel. And so you don't leave, because many times those places where you are need your influence. But it was because Levi himself was involved in a corrupt business that he left. At the same time, we think of another tax collector who was a little short on attention, Zacchaeus. He was just a short guy. And he said, look, you know, I try to pay to play fairly. Look, if I take more than what I am supposed to, I give them back more than what they gave me, you know. And so he was admitting to being an honest tax collector. But nonetheless, for Levi, he was probably not that, and he had to leave it. However, God himself was calling Levi to something new in his life. And sometimes that happens. People get called out of the workplace to become whatever, you know, for the Lord. It happens. It happens in a lot of people's lives. But for this, he left all. He rose up and he followed him. There's stuff we need to leave in order to follow him. You can't follow him and hang on to immorality. You can't break or live in the disobedience to God's commandments, his word, and then follow God. You can't do both. You can't have two masters, Jesus said. You're going to either love one and hate the other. You got to choose whom you shall serve this day. Choose whom you shall serve. You can't serve both. He left all, rose up, and followed him. Then look at the changed life. I was having a discussion with a friend of mine recently, and we were talking about the evidence. How do I know that I'm really born again? Well, one thing that we spoke about was that my feelings about sin are different than before I knew the Lord. Because before I knew the Lord, I didn't care what I did or what I thought or what I said. But after I came to the Lord, it was almost instant. I felt convicted over saying certain things, and I wouldn't say them anymore. I felt convicted over looking at certain things or over you know, imagining certain things or focusing, my life was different. And my friends all saw it immediately. They all saw the change in me. And they all thought I had been brainwashed or I had joined a cult. To Jewish people, if you embrace Jesus, you've joined a cult. It's just the way it was in the 80s and the 70s especially. Even though I was going to a Baptist church, it's a cult. It's a Baptist church. It's the most safest place on earth to be, you know, it's a Baptist church. But the change, you see, was how I felt about my sins. That is the proof that the Holy Ghost is in your heart. It's how you feel when you sin. If you hate sin in your life, if you hate it, it's not that you're never going to sin, but when you fall into it, that feeling of remorse, that feeling of brokenness, that feeling of disgust, that's not in you naturally. That's only a supernatural change in you. That means you're saved. That means you know the Lord. Because you wouldn't want that otherwise. And so the change in Levi's life is, look, he begins to tell everybody about him. He gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Notice that. Levi doesn't waste any time. He invites all of his crooked business partners. They're all strolling in there with their three-piece suits and smoking cigars, you know. You know what I'm talking about. They just came over from the golf club, you know. And they're like, what's this? Who's this rabbi you got here, you know? He throws a party. You know, he brings the people that are closest to him. And he wants to tell them about this Jesus that he has met. I wanted to tell all my friends about him. I brought him to church with me. And, you know, I watched them as they mocked. You know, I remember I brought a few guys with me. And this was in a youth group. You know, we were just kids, 16, 17 years old. And when the time came for the invitation, you know, to raise your hand if you wanted to accept the Lord, all my friends' hands went up. And I was like, oh. But I looked over and they were laughing about it. They were just messing around, you know. And it broke my heart. I wanted to see them come to know the Lord. And some of those guys actually did eventually come to know the Lord. But you ever felt that way? You know, when you first came to the Lord, especially, you want everybody to know. You know, my parents, my family, and that's what Levi did. He just threw a party. Not a bad idea. You know, some of you, you know, instead of thinking in terms of a home fellowship, let's invite all of our Christian friends from church. Why not have a home fellowship and invite all your neighbors? You know, or a house party or something. Not maybe not every week, but maybe once in a while. Just throw a party and share the Lord with them. Put on a movie. Invite them to church. I read that the percentage is huge, very, very high, that if you invite a friend who knows you and who, you know, that you have a good relationship with or a good rapport or a family member, a good rapport, you invite them to church, they will go. They will come with you. The chances are they will. That's how I ended up here. You might be asking, what's a nice Jewish boy like you doing in a place like this? That's how it happened. Somebody invited me. A friend. She was a girl. She was cute. And I was from New York and kind of didn't have any friends. And so that was the initial. Mike McIntosh also tells a story about how he had a crush in the fourth grade on this one girl, and she was at this one group in the youth group, this one church, a Baptist church also, and that's how he started going to church in the fourth grade. So it works. No, I'm not suggesting that to you ladies. I'm just saying, invite somebody. Just try. Look, you know, we try to keep the music worshipful, but yet quality-wise good, so where somebody comes in from the outside, they don't think, oh, that sounds hokey. At least they come in and they say, hey, that sounds pretty good. Those old guys, you know, club musicians, recovering musicians, you know, they sound pretty good. Bring somebody. Just ask them. This is what Levi is doing. He's just putting it out there. You know, he didn't have to. He invited his neighbors and he invited Jesus and the disciples to come over. So, you know, invite some friends from that know the Lord. Invite them over and then invite some of your neighbors over. You know, home fellowship. But their scribes, notice verse 30, and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now here will be the point of contention throughout Jesus' ministry, will be this question. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Notice, tax collectors have their own category of sinfulness. They're even above your average sinner. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners, and plain old sinners? Now, the Pharisees, remember scribes and Pharisees. The scribes, even to this day, are some of the most respected men in the Orthodox Jewish community, because they are the copyists of the Torah, the Bible, the first five books. They copy, you know, in a certain fashion, in an ancient practice, the way they do it, and they are highly revered. They have to be scholars. They know it by heart. They know what they are writing by heart. The Pharisees, the Purushim, as they were known in Hebrew, the Purushim were a political party within Judaism. There were two main political parties within Judaism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, every Jew, especially the rabbinical Jews, the rabbis, you had to belong to one of the two parties. If you were active in teaching the Torah, like Jesus was, you would be a member of the Pharisees. All of the disciples were likely Pharisees. This is something we tend to misunderstand because it seems like they're always, you know, Jesus is always speaking out against the Pharisees. Well, he's speaking against the corrupt Pharisees, the hypocritical Pharisees, but there were good Pharisees too. Not all the Pharisees were bad. The Pharisees were just a sect within Judaism, a political party within Judaism. Sure, like today in America, you say, well, I'm Republican or I'm Democrat. There's a few independents, but usually one or the other. In those days, to the Jew, you're either a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Which one are you? If you're a Sadducee, then you deny the spiritual realm. You don't believe in angels. You don't believe in an afterlife or heaven. You are a sort of like a literalist, you know, you believe in what you can see and feel, rationalist. The Pharisees were the spiritual ones. Jesus was a Pharisee. That's why they knew him. He was one of them. Of course, he was more than a Pharisee, we know, but he would have been part of that community, as was Paul, a Pharisee. So, the scribes and the Pharisees, or at least these ones that were critical, their contention is, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, this is why I love Yeshua. This is why I love Jesus. Because he will sit and eat with the common man. Not only the common woman or the common man, but people who are not right with God. He sits with us. He dines with us. Why was this issue of eating and drinking such a problem for these critics? Because in those days, as in the Middle East even today, many times you share food. When you sit down in an Israeli restaurant, even now, the first thing they bring you is the most awesome laffa, which is bread, it's like pita bread, freshly baked in a stone oven like they did 2,000 years ago. They bring you this fresh bread and all of these little, they've got a little bowl of hummus or hummus, tahini. They bring you little like dips, like Israeli versions of salsa and different vegetables. And it's all, you just dip. Like you go into a Mexican restaurant and what do you get? You get chips and salsa. Everybody kind of dips in. That's what they do in Israel. So if I'm dipping into the same food, and this is before they understood how germs are passed. That's more recent that we've come to understand those things. So people would just eat out of the same dishes. But to the Jewish mindset, whoever you ate with, you were becoming one with. And it's true today. Even when you have a meal with somebody, there's kind of something that deepens in your friendship with them. Well, the problem is now that Jesus is becoming one with people who were unclean ceremonially. According to the dictates of the Torah, they were people who were maybe out eating unkosher food out in the marketplace, or maybe they had come in contact with unclean things, or maybe their lives were just not, you know, living holy lives. And now Jesus, because of the intermixing of saliva in the food, he's becoming one with them in their mindset. That's how you become one with somebody. And here is Jesus becoming one with sinners. See, this is the whole plan, folks, is to become one with us, to take our germs of sin upon himself. You see? So what he's doing, he knows what he's doing. He knows that he is making a statement as to why he is here, why he has come to the earth. He has come to the earth to reconcile, which means to make one again. To make one again, God and man. Making him one with man, making himself one with man. So whenever you see this in the Bible, why they're complaining about him eating and drinking, that's what it is. He's making himself one with fallen man. And that's the gospel. That's what it's about. He came to earth to take on our sin upon himself and to make us one again with God. Peace with God. So Jesus' answer goes like this. And like I've heard Bob Dylan say, Jesus is my hero because of his answers are brilliant and spiritual and yet so simple. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well do not need a physician. Isn't that the truth? And even if you're sick, when you get to the physician, you feel better. You ever notice that? I was just hacking like crazy a minute ago, and I come to the doctor, now I'm fine. Mr. Glickman, are you sure there's a problem with you? No. No, really, I'm sick. Jesus says, well, if you're feeling great, you don't go to a doctor. Now, here we can put in quotes the word well. Because what he is saying is those who think that they are well, they don't need the physician, the doctor. But those who are sick, and you can sort of put in quotes sick here. He's making a point. This is an analogy. There are those who think they are well, and therefore they don't have need of a doctor, they think. And then there are those of us who know that we're sick. We need the doctor. And so he didn't come to call the righteous. Now he likens those who think they are well to those who think they are righteous. And those who are sick to those who are sinners. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. We could add the word self-righteous is what he's talking about. I didn't come to call the self-righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So he's giving us his mission. He has come to bring a calling on the earth. What is the calling of God? The calling is, if you're a sinner, and you know it, if you're sick, if your life is sick because of your sin, not physical sickness here. He's talking about a spiritual malady. If you know that you are stricken with this spiritual malady and you know you need the doctor, that call is for you. How many of you have responded to that call? I'm serious. How many of you responded to that call? Okay, well, some of you need to respond to that call today. The call is, it came, you know, in order for you to really come to know the Lord, to be saved in the first place, there has to be that acknowledgement of my sin. And so I heard the call. I hadn't done much by the time I was 16. Not much. I was a rotten little sinner, but, you know, it hadn't taken full root in my life to really make a mess of my life yet. And then for years after that, I was around musicians, which, enough said, you know. All my musician friends in those circles I was in was a mess. And had I not had the foundation of the Lord in my life, you know, I always had a good head on my shoulders, I think. But, you know, that goes out the window. We can have all kinds of good heads on our shoulders. But that's the call that came out to me, and I picked it up. The call was, sinner. Sinner, you know, it's such a churchy word. It's such a, you know, old English word. And it is. A lot of these words that we have, even the word church, is an old English word. It's not, you know, in the days of Jesus and the disciples, you wouldn't go, well, where are we going to go to church today? You know, that word didn't exist. It was ecclesia, which meant gathering or assembly, the assembling of God's people together. Now, church usually means a building. That's usually what people think of. A church building. Same is true with the word sinner. The word sinner means to miss the mark. And it's an old English word where when they were practicing archery, if you would miss the bullseye, the line judge would call out, sinner, because you missed the bullseye. And so the word sin in the Greek New Testament is harmartia, which it just means bad. I love the definition of it, because it just means bad stuff, a purveyor of bad living. And at some point in our lives, we come to the conclusion that I'm doing bad stuff. And it's the Spirit of God, you see, that brings that conviction that this is bad. I shouldn't be doing this. In my natural, you know, mind, I don't care. But it's when my mind begins to be touched by the supernatural power of God, that's when I begin to say, bad, I'm doing bad stuff, and I want to be made right with God. That thirst, that hunger begins to develop. And so Jesus' call goes out all over the world. You know, that old hymn, those, you know, you who are weary, come home. You've heard that song before? You know, the sinners, you know, come home, come home, come home. God is calling you to himself. He's calling you home. Jesus says, that's why I came, to call those of you who know you have a sickness, a spiritual sickness, and you want to be made one again with God. Answer the call is all you have to do. You know, I don't need to call you forward in an altar call or something. You need to answer the call before God and admit your sin and repent of those sins and start following him. And that, my friends, will be the rest of your life on into eternity. It's the best decision you will ever make in your life, to answer the call, right? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. At this rate, I think by somewhere in the next 5 years, I'll get through the Gospel of Luke. But so be patient. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, what a beautiful sound your call is. It's just the only sound that sounds like that in our lives. So much other noise that gets in the way. But your still small voice calling to us to come home. We're so grateful to hear that call. So, Lord, bless your people, these marriages that are represented here. Father, cause them to flourish and to grow, to become more self-sacrificial. Help us, as Matt prayed earlier, that we would all come to love each other more. Make us more like you. We desire to be followers of you, our living Messiah. Thank you for the solid foundation of your word, that we want to put our feet down upon it and do what it says, Lord. But Father, for those that are hearing the call this morning that haven't responded yet, that they would be able to put aside every hindrance and anything, Lord, that would come between. Give them the will, the change in their will, to fully follow you all the days of their lives. And we pray in the name of Yeshua, Jesus. Amen.